upon the cross, all the four different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, recall the words that Jesus uttered as he was hanging there, dying, as his life was ebbing away from his body. There are seven different sayings and cries that come from the cross. And this morning we want to reflect on those. And it's a somber day because we remember the sacrifice. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was mocked, beaten, whipped, an innocent man crucified like a criminal. Unjust, undeserved, unfair. We remember that this morning. But in the midst of the suffering, salvation was happening. And that's also what we reflect on today, which is why it's Good Friday. In each of these cries from the cross that we'll look to and we'll respond through song and worship and taking communion together, we see the suffering servant in anguish, in agony, but also we see the glorious hope of God's salvation plan shining through. In each of these sayings, these cries from the cross, we see the heart of God displayed. We can learn more of who God is and what he has done through these cries from the cross that Jesus uttered. And last week was Palm Sunday. And he gathered and celebrated, and the town of Jerusalem was exuberant and praising. Hosanna! Praise to the King, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and people putting their robes down and palm leaves down. And Jesus entering humbly on a donkey. The time has passed throughout this week. The same crowds that were praising and shouting, some would have been the same, that then were turned, crying, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." And Jesus has met with Pilate and Herod. He's shared the Passover meal with his disciples and been arrested. He's been beaten, mocked, whipped, and scorned. And he's been led up upon Calvary. And he's been crucified. And the soldiers have laid him down, put nails in his hands and his feet. The first cry from the cross we're going to pick up in Luke 23. Let me read from Luke 23, starting from verse 32. You don't need to turn to it, we can just listen. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You may think that in your life you have some unforgiven sin. You may think that you've lived a life that says that God can't possibly forgive me for what I have done or my past. But the God whom we serve, who sent his Son, displayed through the Lord Jesus Christ, utters words to those who would nail him to a tree and crucify him. What more offensive thing can we do to God than kill him? And in that very moment, the forgiveness heart of God is declared. To those who had been a part of mocking, beating, whipping, scourging, bruising, bleeding, putting a crown of thorns on his head, would that perhaps be an unforgivable sin to do that to the Son of God? not our God. That's not unforgivable. I don't know how you've treated God in your life or the sins that you think you carry, but none of them are unforgivable. Nothing that you have done is unforgivable. We have a God who sent his Son, who forgave the very ones who crucified him on a cross. Nothing is unforgivable except rejecting God, where you remove yourself from the realm of his forgiveness. He's offering forgiveness. If you reject it, then you'll remain unforgiven. But this is the message of the cross. You can be forgiven no matter what you have done. And this is the heartbeat of our God. The second cry that comes from the cross happens just a little bit later in this passage, where it says that the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're a king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We're punished justly for what we're getting, for what our deeds deserve, but this man's done nothing wrong." He said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, with the offer of forgiveness also comes the guarantee of salvation. This moment where Christ is hanging upon the cross and a thief, a criminal next to him who has nothing to offer, has nothing to give. He can't commit his life to Jesus and say, "From now on, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my days." He's hanging to a cross. God wasn't after his service. He's after his soul. And in that moment, no matter what the criminal had done, when he comes to Jesus, it's an act of repentance. You hear it in his heart against the other thief. "We're getting what we deserve. We've done wrong. Jesus, will you remember me?" Salvation comes in that moment to him. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." When you come to Jesus with that repentant heart and say, "I know that I don't deserve forgiveness. I should be hanging on the cross dying. And yet, Jesus, will you save me?" From that moment, he'll say to you, "You will be with me in paradise." Maybe not as quickly as the thief on the cross that day, but salvation is offered through Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the heart of God, a God who sends his Son named Jesus because he will save their people from their sins. It's in his name. It's God's character, a Savior, and it's displayed here in this utterance of the cross. Praise God for his forgiveness. Praise God for his salvation. As we stand and we sing the Man of Sorrows, let's celebrate our great God and his salvation and forgiveness through Christ. Amen. Friends, please take a seat. As Christ was hanging upon the cross, in John's Gospel, we have the recollection of some other last words that he uttered. Hanging in agony, struggling to breathe. And yet his heart was not for himself and his own good. He looked out to others. In John's Gospel, in chapter 19, we read from this, in verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The tender, loving, mercy and compassionate heart of God displayed in this one moment where Jesus sees his mother and he knows that the father's no longer on the scene. We don't know exactly what happened to Joseph. We presume that he died at some point earlier. He's the eldest. His responsibility to care for his family. He had other brothers and sisters. But the tenderness of God is seen in this moment. And it's hard to read the Bible without missing the fact that God looks at us like family. He started in the Garden of Eden creating a family. Adam and Eve together, and then they had children. Sin marred that and broke that, and we all feel and experience brokenness in families and relationships. But God's heart is for family. He sees the people of God, Israel, as his children, as a father to children. He speaks to them also like his bride. They've been unfaithful, but yet he sees them like his bride. When Christ comes onto the scene, he has an earthly mother, an earthly father. But then remember those words where he says, "Who is my family?" It's those who do the Father's will, who listen and obey, who are part of the family of God. And that's what we've been adopted into. Jesus loved children. He had them come in his presence. And when others would rebuke them, he said, "No, let them come." And we're adopted like those children into God's family now. Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit that we've received doesn't make us slaves so that we live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit we received brought about our adoption to sonship. And by him we cry out, "Abba, Father." Our God is desperate for us to be in his family. It's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you're adopted in, you are a brother, a sister in the body of Christ. And Jesus' tender heart here to his mother to care for her. Well, God's heart has always been for those, the widows, the orphans, the oppressed, those who are on the fringes, the outcasts. Jesus spent his earthly life and ministry with these people. He was a friend of sinners. That's our God's heart. And he invites us into his family and is shaping our hearts to be the same. We have a tender, loving, heavenly Father who adopts us in, just like John here adopts the mother, as it were, into his family. We've been adopted into God's family. How deep is our Father's love for us? It's beyond measure, isn't it? We're going to sing how deep the Father's love. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27, but also recorded in Mark's Gospel in chapter 15, are probably some of the most famous words of Christ from the cross. It says this from verse 45 in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all of the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The cry of anguish, the cry of abandonment, the cry of a son looking to his heavenly father who had never experienced separation from him. And in this moment, in the midst of his suffering, calling out in desperation, in confusion perhaps. These words that Jesus shared were not his own, so to speak. They came from Psalm 22. And I want to read all of Psalm 22 in preparation as we then lead towards taking communion together. As we read Psalm 22, think of the cross, think of Christ, his suffering, think of Good Friday. In fact, you can't help but think of it, this prophetic psalm. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man. I'm scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You're my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I'll declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Through the midst of suffering, there comes salvation. Through the midst of the anguish comes atonement. The psalmist, who was David, felt his life ebbing away in this moment, felt God had abandoned him, but he looked through that to the salvation that God was bringing. And as Christ hangs upon the cross and he says these words from Psalm 22, he also sees the salvation that God is working in and through his suffering and situation. That one day, future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn that he has done it. Friends, in our anguish, in our suffering, it's sometimes hard to see what God is doing. You may feel abandoned, you may feel rejected, but God is working in and through that something far greater. Salvation comes through suffering. Jesus displayed. Jesus was that. And he's one who knows us in our suffering. He's not far off. He's with us in our suffering, working something good. When we take the bread and we take the cup, we remember the Son of God whose hands and feet were pierced, who was hanging on a cross surrounded by those who would hurl insults, and yet he saw through the suffering to the salvation it was bringing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's sing together as we then lead to a time of sharing the bread and the cup together, this hymn that declares it so well. Let's stand again and let's just sing Hallelujah, what a Savior, as we adore Jesus for who he is and what he has done. Now God, as we come, we take this bread and we take this cup and we share it together as those who have been forgiven, who have been saved from our sin, who have been invited and adopted into your family because of your anguish and suffering that wrought salvation for us. This bread that represents the body of Christ, the cup that represents his blood shed, the perfect spotless Lamb of God was he, that you took our sin and you gave us your righteousness. We do this as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Friends, I invite you to take a seat. The ushers will take the tongs and hand bread to you, and you can go to the table and they can administer it to you. We've got Carl up the back and Joy up the front here. And I invite you to take the bread, take the cup, come back to your seat, hold on to it, reflect there for a moment just on the body and blood of Christ, our Savior, and then I'll just lead us in a prayer and we'll eat and drink together. So please, if you're in the front half, come and take something from Joy here. If you're the back half, take something from Carl and come to your seats and we'll share this meal together. As Jesus told his disciples, he eagerly desired to partake of that Last Supper with them. Not only were they just his disciples, but he said that he called them his friends now. And through the completed work on the cross, They were his brothers as well. So we take this bread and we take this cup in the family of God, and we do this in remembrance of Jesus. Let's eat the bread and then drink the cup. Amen. As we come to the last few words, thank you, Joy and Carla, collecting cups. Thank you for serving us this morning. We come to our last bracket, our last segment of cries from the cross this Good Friday. In John's Gospel, we have two of them. Short sentences, short statements, and reflect on them. In chapter 19, it says this, in verse 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. You may recall as I read over Psalm 22, the psalmist David, in his distress and anguish, had that dryness. He said, my mouth is dry, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Jesus, in his agonizing death, was also experiencing that physiological response to his body dying, being thirsty. But as Christ poured his life out, I'm going to reflect on the same Christ who, in John's Gospel in chapter 7, said, come to me, you who are thirsty, and springs of living water will flow from within them. It's the same Jesus who said to the Samaritan woman, if you'd asked me, I would have given you living water, not stagnant, stale water. See, Jesus is the one who pours out his living water, pours out the life-giving water of salvation through his completed work upon the cross. As he pours himself out, he invites us, as it were, and as we have just done, to drink. Drink of him and find that thirst in us that can never truly be met in anything else in this world, but to find our thirst met in Christ. You may search the globe for something else to satiate, to fill and quench, but you will never find it until you come to the one who thirsted so that we would not be thirsty, who poured out his life so we could drink from the living waters, the new life that Jesus gives in himself. Mere verses later, it says a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. It was finished. It was complete. It was perfect. The atonement, the payment for our sins, that was God's salvation plan, had been done. He'd been obedient to the Father. He had suffered and paid the price. And that part was finished. Like Psalm 22 said, he has done it, it finishes with. An echo of Christ on the cross that he says, it is finished, it is complete. There's nothing you can do to add to salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Jesus says, I've just done it. It's perfect. It's complete. So don't try. Don't try and add. Don't try and think you have to be good enough, that you have to do something to earn it. Jesus said, it is finished. It is done. It is complete. All you have to do is accept the invitation. to come. To drink from the living water of Christ. To experience the forgiveness the thief on the cross experienced. The salvation that was wrought. To enter into the family of God. To know that through his suffering salvation came. And that we have life. That he has perfectly accomplished all that needs to be done. And he was vindicated. And this was proven as he rose again on the third day. It was finished. It was done. The last cry of Christ comes in Luke 23. We read this. Verse 44, it was now about noon and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun had stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is again a quote from Psalm 31, where it says from verses 1 to 5, "In you, Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you're my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that's set before me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." Jesus trusted and had that understanding that God's will was perfect and right, and that he was always in the hands of his Father, even in the midst of his anguish and suffering and feelings of abandonment. He knows whose hands he was held by. And he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," because all was done. It was complete. It was perfect. He had perfectly and faithfully done all that was needed. The task was finished. The race had been run. And he knew that it was finished. And he had that hope. The eternal hope that we can all have. It's a perfect hope. And it will never let us down. It's a hope now and it's a hope for eternity. So this Good Friday, friends, do you know whose hands you're committed to? Do you know that your life is in the hands of a good, good Father who loves you? Even in the midst of the suffering and the anguish and the turmoil? Have you responded to Jesus? Have you sought the forgiveness and salvation that comes and entered into that family? Because he has done it for you. There's nothing more you can do. So we finished this morning with a song that says, "At the cross where here my hope is found, here on holy ground." This is where your hope is. And friends, if you have not experienced that, the love of God displayed through Christ, offering you that forgiveness and salvation that comes through his suffering, then today's the day. Turn to Jesus like the thief on the cross. Say, "I don't deserve it, but you offer it. Forgive me. I want to experience that complete, perfect salvation that only you can do. I want to have that hope that knows that my life is committed in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father and that that will be my eternity forever with him in paradise." It's the gospel message. Perhaps as we sing this song, if that's not something that you have done before, this is your chance to just turn. Turn in prayer to your God and give your life to him. Let's close with this song together, friends. Let's stand in adoration and worship. We finish with the name of Jesus, exalting him high. We thank you. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. Thank you for joining us on this Good Friday. You join us for a time of morning tea, coffee and tea together. We'll see you on Easter Sunday. We celebrate the victorious rise from the dead of our Jesus. Amen.